My text is in the book of Genesis, and chapter 50, and verse 20. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. It's a tremendous summary by Joseph of the meaning of events in his life. But as for you, that is brothers, he thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The theme I'm looking at just now is the theme of great expectations, God's expectations of his people. We know that we have great hope and confidence in him, and that for us is reserved a place in heaven. And our expectations are great. Not only do we enjoy him in this life and find many times our comfort, and when we sing a hymn, as we sang now, Great is thy faithfulness, I'm sure there are many of us would be able to say with all our hearts, yes, his faithfulness to me has been great in the events of my life. And we appreciate that and are thankful. And that's why I think that when we pray, it's very important to come into his presence with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the gospel, and thanksgiving also for his kindness to us in our lives, in prosperity and in adversity. Now then, when he speaks here, he's really addressing Christians, and he has great expectations of them. The person we have to be looking at his life, we looked at him before from another point of view, we're looking at the life of Joseph. Now, I'm not going to go very much into all the details, because there are too many details here, but we know the story, don't we? And just go over all and draw what I desire from it. The account of Joseph, the emphasis here is on trusting. That's the thrust of it. And if you look at his life, even before he says that tremendous statement at the end, when his father had died, he speaks to his brothers, even before then, you can see his attitude in life. It is one of trusting. And it is one, really, that maybe we have quite a problem with, for you and for myself now. Sometimes in prosperity, we do not find it very difficult to trust then. But maybe we do then too. But in adversity and difficulty, still to trust. Job said, even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. And the expectations here, he expects from his people. But it says, from his people he expects us. Who are they? Well, who are we? We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's one way we could say. We are people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that. And we believe also that he came to this world on a special errand or mission to seek and to save that which was lost. And there was a time in all our lives, and maybe some even now, when we were lost. And by lost, we mean spiritually lost, desolation spiritually, having no experience of the grace of God and not knowing him. And living for the present and for the immediate and that which gratifies what we desire and satisfies us. But we have believed in him. And we have believed certain things about him. We have believed that he died as a punishment for our sin, although he was sinless. And we believe that he lived a life that fulfilled a law that we could never fulfill. By God's grace, the awakened soul is drawn near to him. And as we come to him, we exercise something we really didn't know that he'd given us when he touched us with life, the ability to repent, to turn away from sin, and the gift of faith. And this faith brings us almost like a magnet, in a way, to Christ. And there, in that encounter with Christ, we know our sins are forgiven, and we have peace with God. That's who we are. Now, because of that, and so great and wonderful an event in our lives, He also, although all we achieve for him is by the strength of God and by the grace of God, we know that, yet there is an area of our own responsibility, and we are aware of that as well. And that's why I have this series of God's expectations from us. We have believed there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Now then, let us look at this man, Joseph. He had faith that he believed in God. Look a little bit at the background. It's a very complicated one in a way. Jealousy is there, and envy is there, and hatred is there. Awful ingredients, aren't they? If you remember the accounts, his brothers hated him. Well, his father favored him. Maybe that wasn't wise, but Jacob favored him above all the others. He was the youngest then, and he thought the world of him. But his brothers disliked him because of that, but they disliked him for other things too. I think really they disliked him because already he was a child of faith. I would believe that. But they disliked him because he was having these dreams. And these dreams are very irritating dreams. He saw sheaves all bowing to him. The sheaves were his brothers. Well, I don't think that went down very well. Then he had a dream of the sun and the moon and 11 stars. And that was his family, all of them, bowing to him. Even his father objected to that a little and rebuked him. But his brothers had occasion to hate him even more. Their hatred was out of all proportion, really, to these little dreams, or great dreams that he was having. It was really very deep in their hearts. There was murder in their hearts. And the occasion comes. He is sent on an errand by his father to his brothers. And they say, look, the dreamers come in. They'd mock him and they made fun of him. And as he came, they planned his death. But Reuben felt a conscience about this, one of the brothers. And so instead of killing him, they put him in a pit temporarily. But whilst he was away, he is sold. And they take his coat of many colours and take it to the father. We know that. And he is sold. He comes to them without guile. And he is sold to Egyptians. Now, that is the overall picture that happens there. Now, I want to look, first of all, at the hands of men. Then I want to consider something more than that. I want to also consider the wiles of Satan and then the plan or the providence of God. So just a little while on each. The hands of men. What men did to this man? It was dreadful. Dreadful experiences. And I'm sure many of us at some time or another can say that we may have had really quite a dreadful time where everything went wrong. And it seemed to go wrong in this man's life as well. It's awful to be hated by a family. He didn't want to be hated by his brothers, but his brothers hated him. And so, as I said, they planned to kill him, and he's put in a pit and he's sold to the Egyptians. But then his misery really is only really beginning now. The course has changed, you might say, in that way. And they go back to Jacob and they say, oh, look at his poor coat covered with blood. The coat you made, this lovely, lovely coat of many colours, isn't it sad? And Jacob broke his heart, you know. See his words. He said, I'll go down into the grave, for I will go down into the grave, mourning my son. I'll never get over this. Such a savage and a cruel death. This is a terrible thing. And Jacob really felt terrible about this. Joseph, meanwhile, had been sold to the Egyptians, and he comes under the charge of a man called Potiphar, a very important man. He was an officer in Pharaoh's guard, so he was a man of high status and standing. But, you know, Joseph, for all that, felt in his heart he'd feel so desolate and so unwanted. His father really didn't know what had happened to him. There was no way he could communicate to his father. There's no way he could say, I won't see you again, but I am alive, and I will be looked after. There was no way he could give any word of encouragement, and that would grieve him, you know, thinking what his father was going through, hated by his brothers, and seeing what it did to him. When all things seem against us, to drive us to despair. We won't have had Joseph's experience, but we will have had experiences from that hymn, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair. But we know one door is open. We know that, don't we? And he knew this. That's why I say that I believe most sincerely that this man early in life was a man of faith. And that is why I think there's an explanation of how he reacts and how he responds in the different circumstances of life. How do you respond? And how do I? If something goes wrong, do you suddenly become difficult or irritable? You know, how do you react? Do you blame God or blame somebody? Or become very grumpy and whatever it is? How do we react? How we react really shows where we are spiritually. It does, doesn't it? It shows what we really are in times of testing like that. But worse is to follow. But through all this, there is a golden thread of the grace of God. God's hand is on him. To all these things. And it's a catalogue of miserable things. In verse 39, verse 3, Potiphar, in this background, and his master saw the Lord was with him. Now, what Potiphar would understand by the Lord, we don't know. But we often have that, don't we, in case of these, in situations of these pagan leaders. They had a knowledge of God, whatever that meant. And his master saw the Lord was with him. And the Lord made him all that he did to prosper in his hand. Everything this man does, it prospers. He gives himself. So even though he's in a miserable situation, he's virtually a slave, but he gives himself wholeheartedly to whatever he has to do. He never complains and he never grumbles. He does it. But he was a handsome man, was Joseph. And Potiphar's wife was not so faithful to her husband. And she had an opportunity to a situation that arose that would look bad. And she shouted that he had tried to abuse her. And when Potiphar came home, of course, he was naturally angry and would naturally accept the word of his wife. And so he is put in prison. So things get worse. And the prison, I'm sure, in those days hadn't got the amenities that the prison has in nowadays. And there wouldn't be a limit to your sentence. Once you were in prison, you were in prison. And that was it. And I often think, you know, when I go to old castles and things, see the dungeons, how many miserable people were thrown there and forgotten then, and the rest of their little lives spent there. Prison was a terrible thing. There was no comfort whatsoever of any kind. But with him, there are two other prisoners, a butler and a baker, that were in Pharaoh's court, but for some reason were not in favor, but they were out of favor. And each one has a dream. The butler has a dream, and the baker has a dream. And he interprets these dreams, and they are fulfilled. The butler is restored, but the baker certainly is not. It seems as if men had done their worst to him. Here he is in prison, and he might well, maybe this butler will remember me and say a word for me to Pharaoh. Whisper a word and say that I have been unjustly accused here and I'm wasting away in this prison, although even in prison he's given also some kind of authority and so on. But he didn't depend on the butler. You see, this is a man of faith. He wouldn't be saying every day, "Oh, I hope that butler remembers. I hope God prods his memory," or something like that. No. He didn't depend on that or even his memory being refreshed. He trusted in God. In prison. In a miserable place. He was there. And God was his God. And he was God's child there. That's where he was. And there was nothing that he could do to change those circumstances. And so quietly, he accepted this. He never forgot God. He never forgot the sovereignty of God. And his trust is implicitly in God. It's something we all need to learn if we do know it to a certain degree, but to know it in a very wonderful way. Now, the second little point, the wiles of Satan. Satan was the inspirer of the unreasonable degree of the hatred of the brothers. I mean, their hatred makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. Granted, they were irritated by his dreams, but not enough to say, "We'll murder him." Not enough for that. It is a driven hatred. And Satan can do this. And we know that if we're angry, and when our anger goes over bounds, we know that our anger is being fanned by Satan. We know that. And there was murder in their hearts. Satan was there. In Potiphar's home, where Potiphar's wife unjustly accuses him, it's really, from ordinary human point of view, it wasn't fair. And Joseph could have said, this isn't fair, I'm a moral man. But it wasn't fair. But he doesn't say that. Yet Satan makes his life a misery, and he's brought lower down. It's as if he was being tested. See, let's see if you still trust him there. Let's see if you'll trust him in prison. Let's see if you can. It's all very well to trust him when you're in your father's home. And so he's in prison, and there is no end in view. There is no happy end in view. He doesn't know the chapters of the Bible here, does he? He doesn't know that there will be a time when he will come out of here and that he will be a great man. He doesn't know that. We know that. He doesn't know that. All he knows is he's in a very unpleasant prison. And that seems to be where he will spend his life. Would he prefer to be anywhere else? I don't think he'd answer that question. He'd say, I am here. This is where I am. And this is where I will be faithful to God, in the place where he has put me. He's very much like the Apostle Paul. I have learnt, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Let me ask a question to all of us here, myself included now. You're content this morning? Are you learning that contentment? In whatsoever state you are, difficult, sad, ill, weak, whatever it may be, worried, anxious, the whole host of things that can fill our lives, whatsoever state, that we are content in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What did Satan achieve? He achieved to break Jacob's heart. He achieved that the brothers might live miserably with their guilt. And he achieves also, as if at the moment, as if he was destroying any hopes of a reasonable life for Joseph. That is what he has done, what he achieved. Yet Joseph, in all this, quietly triumphs. You see, wherever he is, what does he do? He brings good to people, wherever. Whatever situation he is, he doesn't say, listen to my complaints. You know how we are mostly, or very often anyway, before we think of doing anybody any good, we're in a hurry to list our complaints and our miseries and our criticisms and these things. Not this man. Wherever this man was, he left really the savour of Christ. He did people good. When he could have said, why should I do any good? Why should I bother with butler and baker? Why should I? And when he goes free, that's not fair. Why, man? He doesn't say those things. Wherever he is, there is contentment. Now, do you know this hymn? Why should I fear the darkest hour? Do you fear it? Death? How it die? Why should I fear the darkest hour, or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus vouchsafed to be my tower. Though hot the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield, since Jesus is my mighty shield? When creature comforts fade and die, worldlings may weep, but why should I? Jesus still lives and still is nigh. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied. But Jesus knows and will provide. Though sin should fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove while Jesus intercedes above. Against me earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. So, despite the wiles of Satan, and they're very real. And the despair and distress it can bring. Against me, you can almost hear Joseph saying, against me, earth and hell combine. The circumstances of life, the schemes of men, and the wiles of Satan, against me, earth and hell combine. But on my side is power divine. See, it doesn't look like it. He doesn't listen to him. But on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. Then, the providence or the plan of God. Nothing can hinder the will of God. Now, this has always been a thought that has comforted me greatly. That nothing, whatever happens, whatever may come, whatever opposition, whatever circumstances, I know that there is nothing that can hinder what God hath willed and what God hath planned. And to trust him. And he expects me to trust him. Even when it seems difficult to do so. Prosperity, not so difficult. In adversity, an adversity that is despairing even. No, even then to say, we look up from wherever we are to the eyes of God, in the direction of him. To trust him. To do that. You might say like this, it's all very well for that person, they can trust. But nobody knows what the other one's going through. Nobody knows. Nobody is able to tell. So we are expected to trust. Now Pharaoh had a dream. And he had a dream where he saw some cows, fat cattle, and seven of them, the fat ones and the fat ones and the lean ones, and he's troubled. And then if you remember, it was regarding corn and seven again. And he's very troubled by these dreams. And the butler then recalled, he hadn't cared at all. He wasn't bothered that his release had come, really, by the kindness of this man telling him also. And he had great deal to thank Joseph for. But he hadn't given him a thought, I don't think so. He wasn't bothered at all. It never crossed his mind. I think it only crossed his mind now only to get favor. I really think that. I think he was that kind of a man. But there is the hand of God in things. We must not forget the hand of God in our lives. Never forget that. And so the butler recounts his experience. And so Pharaoh obviously then had been trying all the magicians and what have you. And they couldn't do anything else. But Joseph comes along and he said, well, it's really, I can interpret the two dreams in this way. There will be 7 years of plenty. And then there will be 7 years of famine. And he looks for a man that will be in charge of this. A man in whom the Spirit of God is, and he could see. And there again is strange. How is it that a man like Pharaoh could recognize a man with the Spirit of God in him? Yet this is so. There is a knowledge that men can have. Not a saving knowledge, but a knowledge. So there came a saying then that after the years of plenty, he stored it, if you remember. And then the lean years, he was able to provide not only for his own country, but other countries that came along as well. And there was that saying, there is corn in Egypt. Wonderful. There is corn in Egypt. But far away there's a little family starving. Jacob and his sons. And he said, there is corn in Egypt. And you know the story, don't you? How they came. And how he wept quietly when he saw them. He recognized them. They didn't recognize him in all his finery. He was so high in the land and they hadn't seen him. And I suppose time, and they'd never expected to see him either, you know. And he tested them in many ways. And you know, until in the end, he succeeded in having his little brother, Benjamin, and also his father, and they united. And there's a very moving scene then where they united together. Now, we know that. Now then, Jacob died. Now, these brothers, you know, these brothers, Jacob died. And when he died, they felt surely he's only kept us alive because of our father. That's their thinking. Very unspiritual thinking. It makes you wonder, where did they stand spiritually, really? We know where Joseph stands. But what about their thinking here? Oh, he's going to kill us. And now that our father's gone, we'll be in trouble. And he comes to them. He speaks and he's surprised at them, really. Although he knows that they are guilty. And he says these words. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? Am I a person who can say, execute these people now? Am I in the place of God that I'm allowed to take life in that way? No, it's not like that at all. And he promises that he will look after them. But he tells them more. Can you not see the providence of God? And then it's as if it's a picture of the pit here. And there is Joseph in the pit. And on one side of the pit, I'm putting this pictorially, on one side of the pit are the brothers. And Satan, we want him dead. We hate him. Reuben's a nuisance in his compromise. We want him dead. And on the other side is God. Have you ever thought of it like that? That God is always there? Always there? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Always there? Isn't that wonderful to think of that? Now, whatever may become, though earth and hell combine to bring everything against us, yet in whatever storm it is, in whatever distress it is, God is there. And so he gives this lovely sentence. But as for you, I know you're guilty. I know. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. That was your plan. You hated me. You couldn't stand me. And you wanted me dead or to be got rid of. And you did. You got rid of me. Your plans for me were evil plans. Pushed, inspired, no doubt, by Satan too. But evil plans. These lovely buts. But God. This great and this wonderful God. This God who loves his people, this God who loves his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. This God that has loved our church here with the other churches as well. This God, you know, through all these centuries of time has looked after his people. But God meant it unto good. You might say, well, how could God work that out to be good? How could it be so? Well, we know a verse in the New Testament, don't we? That all things, whatever they are, good, bad, and indifferent, all things, they work together for good. To them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, and to his children, to his loved ones, at all these events, adverse ones, whatever they may be, somehow in some wonderful way, they work together for good. So here is our verse, but God meant it unto good. What? Our evil? Yes. Yes, he could use that. Being sold, yes. And he could go on through his life, can't you? In prison, yes. Being forgotten, yes. Desolation and misery, humanly, all that, yes. But God meant it unto good. To bring to pass. Now, what was his purpose? To bring to pass. As it is this day, to save much people alive. What's he doing? The perpetuation of the people of God. That is, you know, I've sometimes described the church of God as a golden cord, as a thread. Sometimes it's as thick as a big rope in a time of refreshing revival. And other times, like today, it's like a little thread as fine as silk or cotton or something like that. You might say, it'll break. No, it'll never break. It's God's thread. It is indestructible. It will not break. Even though they're not good days in the history of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today, we shall not be destroyed. And here, the thread is very, very fine. But he said, look what he has done. He's allowed me and brought me through these things, and he's preserved me, and he's kept me, and my faith has been in him. And look now, there you are, the people of God. You have been preserved that many people might be alive. He really shares with them his secrets. His secret is faith in God. We have this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in that relationship with him, we know that. And faith in the sovereignty of God. Do you believe that? And faith that we are in God's hands, our days, our hours, and the places and the situations that we are in. That was the secret. The knowledge of all things that they were in God's providence. Against all odds, he trusted in God. In prison, wherever, he trusted in God. And God never forsook him. And this is for us here this morning. And he expects us to trust him like that, where it seems to be a desolate situation. He said, now look up. Stop looking down. Look up and trust me. Trust me here. Well, what if I remain in this situation all my life? Yes, maybe you will. But trust me. I tell you, I'm doing something to you. I am refining your soul. When grace has well refined my heart, and grace has well refined my soul. God's providence for his people. He expects us to believe that he has a plan for us. And we might say, I don't like that plan much. You don't say it. You don't say it. We are in his hands. We are in his care. He expects us to trust him. All the days of our lives, he expects us to trust him. They are great expectations. It is a simple word. It is an easy word. But we know then trust breaks down between two friends. They are no longer friends. However courteous they may be or generous to each other, it is destroyed. And it is the same with a couple. If trust breaks, it is destroyed. Trust is a valuable ingredient in faith. In faith, there is knowledge, but also there is trust. And knowledge about the gospel of Jesus Christ without trust is empty. And trust in what you don't know what it is folly. But knowledge about God and the gospel and trust. But here we're emphasizing trust in our lives. It's a lovely Welsh hymn has been translated so beautifully here. Great providence of heaven. What wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. Talks of God's providence there in glory. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth. I'm a little speck of dust. Did you know that? It guards the dust of earth. It commands the host above, those heavenly bodies that we can only peer at one little corner of the universe. He commands the hosts above. He fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. Nothing will stop that. The kingdoms of this world, oh, there have been many of them, and for a while there's been an empire that struts for a while, and another that struts for a while. The kingdoms of this world lie in his hand, in the hands of God's providence. See how they rise or fall. At its command, at the command of God's providence, they rise or fall, not by their own strength, not by their military strength, not by their importance. They rise or fall at the command of God's providence. Through sorrow and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdom yet endures from age to age. Is darkness dense? Joseph in the pits now. Is darkness dense? It's but a radiant light. You planned it for evil, but it was not dark there. For God planned it for good. I was in a prison as a result of what you had done. You planned it for evil. It was not dark there, for God was there. Its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. Soon, all its winding paths will end. All the little winding paths will end. And then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil. Trust me to explain it all and show it all in glory to you. Meanwhile, trust me. I expect you to do this. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that we shall rise to thy expectations in our lives. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.